course. I'm more comfortable sitting, but I'm also much happier to be able to see faces. Thank you very much, Rabbi Benowitz, for... I hope everything else you communicate to the boys over the summer is more accurate, Pesach Hashem. It's a privilege to be here. It's Bama's a privilege to be here. I feel real chizuk from being in a room like this with you. And to know by having taken a brief walk, this is my first time being at the NCSY Kollel campus. Shechianu v'kimanu v'gionu l'zman hazeh. And l'mokim hazeh, to know the transformations which are occurring here on both sides of the equation is something very, very special. So we don't have a ton of time. I want to share with you an idea which is important for life. It's important for who you are right now as you stand in the position you're occupying this summer, but much more important for the future. I'm going to do something which is hopelessly rabbinic. And that is, it's going to tie to the Parsha. But the reason I'm doing that, partially, is because, Baruch Hashem, I was Zaycha, together with Rabbi Shabain, who spoke to you a couple of days ago, to learn from our Rebbe, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, Zecheinu Levracha, Mireinu, Rav Weinberg. And he said, you know, we have a minig in Kol Yisrael, people speak from the Parsha. And it seems strange. Like, why shouldn't you speak at every Sheva Brachas from Parshas Chayesara or from Parshas Bereishis? Why shouldn't you have like one drosha which you say every time? Because that's where you learn it from. And he said that you have to understand that the wholeness of Torah is such that you can learn everything from every piece of the Torah. And our job this week is to learn about whatever faces us. We have to draw out the message from it, from this parsha. But my real hope, besides doing that, is that maybe it'll help you to keep talking about it at least until lunch on Shabbos. About the thought, the concept, which centers around Pinchas, who Chazal tell us was... Not Chazal tell us, the Pasuk says that Elazar took Mibnois Putiel, from the daughters of Putiel, and gave birth to Pinchas. So Chazal say, who was Putiel? Who was Putiel? So the Gemara brings, Rashi quotes it to some degree, two different opinions. On the one hand, or two different aspects. On the one hand, they said, with aspersions, this person... Shapitaim Avi Imay Agolim Lavaidazara, his grandfather, the father of his mother, fattened calves for Avaidazara. He's gonna come and kill a Nasi of the Jewish people. What a chutzpah. And what's the other side? What else could Putiel mean? He's a descendant of Yosef Shapit Peit Beyitzro, who sort of tucked away his Yetzer. Now, that's a defense. Don't worry, not Yisro, Yosef. But of course he was the child of both. And when you look at it simply, it's pretty simple. The story of the Bnos Moav is a mixture of Avodah Zarah and Taivas Noshim. It's a mixture of those two. That's the nature of the story. So Pinchas somehow, I mean, Yisro fattened at one point Agolim for Avodah Zarah, but in the end he rejected it all. And Yosef overcame the Yetzer Hara. It would make sense. But I want to suggest to you something else. Yisro did something for the Jewish people. To understand that he's a descendant of Yosef is not hard. Yisro is a little tougher, and that's the... He's called for it. Yisro is known for us for a revolution which he made in Klal Yisro. Remember, what did he do? He came and he saw Moshe Rabbeinu. The whole world was lined up to ask him questions from morning till night. Yisro said, this isn't going to work. You're going to get worn out. You're going to get tired. Novel tivol. You're going to get tired. They're going to get tired. They're going to get worn out. So you know what you have to do? What did he say? Appoint layers and layers of support sorei alofim, sorei meis, sorei chamishim, sorei asores, layers and layers of support, so people won't have to wait in line for you. So you won't get worn out. Ever since Yisro gave Moshe Rabbeinu that advice, Moshe Rabbeinu began taking a 2-hour nap in the middle of the day. And on Monday and Wednesday afternoons, he played a round of golf. Did Moshe Rabbeinu work any less after Yisro advised him to create that system? Did Moshe Rabbeinu now have time to write his memoirs? What do you think? Why did Yisro, by giving this advice, make Moshe Rabbeinu less prone to getting burned out? It's a fair question. And, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu was pumping it out 7:24. Before this advice, after this advice. What changed when he was given this advice and he took it and he implemented it in Klal Yisrael? So here is a suggestion as to what could be going on here. And that is the following. There was one man in the Jewish people who was the leader, who was the source of counsel, who was the source of Torah. There was one provider, and every single other Jew was a consumer. Every single other Jew waited to find out. They needed something, they waited for Moshe Rabbeinu. And, as the Pasuk portrays it, they sat around, or even more painful, they stood in line waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu to do something for them. There is nothing which is more exhausting for a person in a position of any kind of responsibility than to be surrounded by people who are just waiting for them, waiting for him or her to do the job. It doesn't matter whether you're a parent, whether you're an employer, whether you're a principal or a teacher. If you are responsible for everything and everybody's just waiting for you, everybody's passive, so to speak, standing in line, standing around, it's not the time. What makes people exhausted is not how much time they put into something, how many steps they have to walk. It's they're carrying it all by themselves. Everybody else is, excuse me, like a dead weight. And by the way, all those folks who are just letting that person do everything, you think as a result, they're okay? They're probably energized because they don't have to do anything. He's doing everything. We just let him do everything. We stand and we wait for him to do everything. So we presumably are saving our energy. That's not the way it works, right? If you decide that, you know what, you want to really, there's going to be a weightlifting competition in 3 weeks, and you want to really, really have all the energy you can in your arm, so you put your arm in an immobilizer, you're not going to move it for 3 weeks. It's going to be so rested, unbelievable. 3 weeks later, you take off the immobilizer, what could you do? You can't even lift your hand to blow your nose. Right? You rest so much, you don't do so much, you get worn out. You atrophy. Moshe Rabbeinu, if it continues like this, that you're going to be providing for everybody and everybody's going to be waiting for you, you'll be toast and they'll be toast. You'll be worn out, you'll be finished, and they'll be finished. Instead, Moshe Rabbeinu, what you need to do is you need to activate the citizenry of Klal Yisrael that everyone can provide. Sorei alofim, sorei meis, sorei chamishim, sorei asores. You know, if you have just sorei alofim, then people say, who can have a shul of 1,000 people? It's certainly not me. But once you get to the sorei asores category, right, the gabbai for a minion of 10, it's already, you realize,
He's going to be out of town for 2 days, and it's going to be me. Everybody realizes that they're a piece of the achrayis, of the responsibility. There's no division. There's no fundamental division between the providers and the consumers. One might say, in the words of the Rambam, there's a mitzvah called Lilmay Torah Hu Lelamdo. To learn Torah and to teach it. There's no division between consumer and provider. Then, Moshe Rabbeinu is retired. He's living in a dynamic society where everybody around him is joining in accepting the achrayis. They're not going to get worn out. They're not sitting around. They understand they have something to do. There's still such a thing that there's a dover hakosha. You can do, you can be active, you can do, but there's such a thing as still recognizing there's a Moshe Rabbeinu. He has the direct line, Mipi HaGvura. We can't do everything that Moshe Rabbeinu does. But any single thing that we can do, we're doing. We're sharing in the responsibility and the burden. So simply, plug it into our parsha. What's the story of Pinchas? What happened at the end of last week's parsha? The story happens. Zimri ben Solu, he goes, he's ready to do a terrible avera. And Pinchas is watching. He's watching his Rebbe. Everybody's Rebbe, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's not doing anything. He was paralyzed. Pinchas whispers to Moshe Rabbeinu, I would limatatonu Rabbeinu. Didn't you teach us something about this once? Moshe Rabbeinu said, I did. Now do it. Karyona deigrisa. Yuli habi karanka. It's your job. You do it. Go ahead, do it. Do it, Pinchas. Where did it come from? Pinchas was a descendant of Yisrael. And by the way, if you look a little bit closer at the end of last week, you see that the instruction was, Kach eskol roshei ha'am, take all the heads of the people, v'hoka'u som Hashem neged Hashem. Hang up all the sinners. The leaders all get involved. And that will cause Hashem's anger to recede from the Jewish people. It's all about activating everybody. That's the key of the parsha. That's the key of Yisrael. Let's give art. Pinchas was a zealot. He was a zealot. Pinchas was taking here the position that you're not going to wait for somebody else to do it. And that's Yisrael's gift to call Yisrael. The having that perspective is what will separate the men from the boys. The men from the boys. Or the men from the babes. Are you carried? Are you carrying? The model under which you are functioning, the fact that you came here to do what you're doing, means that you're already there. You already understand it. But in a certain sense, I don't know, when did you guys decide that you were going to come to be Madrichim on Kolo? March, November? Thought about what you were going to do in the summer. Said, here's a framework. They're looking for people to do this. One day, Bezus Hashem, Bekorev Uvenekal, you're going to get married.
Amen.
Have a wonderful wife. You move into a beautiful community. And nobody's going to say to you, could you be a counselor, please? Could you be a counselor for the three people that sit next to you in davening? Or for 2 years from now when there's a guy a little younger than you that gets married, could you please be a counselor for that person? As far as I know, I don't know of any place where somebody's going to ask you to sign up for that program. And by the way, you won't be looking, presumably, for like a program to sign up for. Like, what am I going to do this Shabbos? But you got to make your own program. This is what's going to make the difference. People talk about everybody's like lethargic, apathetic. You know, my dear, dear friend, the inimitable Rabbi Yeshua Hartman said, somebody once asked a teenager, so what do you think the main problem is with our generation? Ignorance or apathy? And he responded, I don't know and I don't care. People wonder why, like everybody's like, Novel Tibo, it's, you sort of answer the question. People who wait around become apathetic, become tired, become worn out. People who step up, the harder you work, the more energy you have. That's the message I want to share with you. Now, tell me what I missed. I'm here, I'm able to entertain discussion, right? I don't have to lecture for half an hour. Yeah. Just want to make sure. This is your chance to be active, to begin to demonstrate leadership. Yes?
When did you first get involved in being a leader?
When I first get involved? I had this chus to learn in Kollel. I got married a while ago. I had this chus to learn in Kollel for several years, for 7 years after marriage. And then I became a rav at that time of a small shul about 28 years ago. However, we had the privilege to be raised in a, not only Baruch Hashem in a family, but in a world, in a Beis Medrash, where Achrayus was in the ceiling tiles, it was in the wallpaper, it was in the tiles of the floor. We lived around people who Anoshim Gedolim, who just set a tone for Achrayus. So therefore, when we were guided, when at the beginning we did programs to we learned with people, we gave shiurim. You could always find something to do. And more important than fancy stuff for which you have a poster that has your name on it is that you need to look around at the people around you and see what you can do. There's no stage in life which is pre that possibility, certainly once you become a Bar Chiyuva. I used to tell Bar Mitzvah boys when I was a Rav of a Shul for a while, when we would sit and schmooze before, I would say, so, are you're laning this Shabbos, like part of the parsha or something? I would say it to them when I knew that they were, and they would say yes. They're like, why? Like, why are you laning this Shabbos? You become a mitzvah. So why are you laning? I mean, like, there's a shul full of people here. They're all mechuyav in Kriyas HaTorah. Why are you laning? So this is the first time that you can do this on behalf of the whole community. Right? The person who lanes is doing something that the whole community depends upon them. It's your first chance to do it. You do it. That's what it means to become an adult. Is to have people rely on you. To stop being reliant on others to the extent possible and have people rely on you. That's the minute.
The rub laid out. So it seems like not only should you be a counselor to other people, but you should try to make them counselors themselves. Meaning the only way to beat the apathy is to make them into leaders. So on a practical level, how do you actually make someone go from apathy to wanting to lead?
Great question. But let's there's lead, there's take responsibility is a better word, a little bit of a better word, a little bit less hubris. To help people understand that they're not simply consumers. Rabbi Weinberg used to say that the Mishnah says, the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ha'amidu Talmidim Harbe. What's that expression? Ha'amidu Talmidim Harbe. When we walk through, I'm giving you like a lecture now. So like, what's the first word? What are the first words said before any lecture, before any drasha? Everyone, please be seated. What does it mean, Hamidu Talmidim Harbe? Don't teach people how to sit down and listen. It's people teach people how to stand up and do. And when you learn with people, you can tell them, okay, I have a question. And they say, one second, let me tell you the answer. You killed it. Excuse me. The person who says, I killed it. There's a hunt for truth in life. You know more Makairis. You therefore know some more truth. But come on, the real questions is a search that everybody has to be involved in. Ask the person who you're learning with to help you find it. Teach them that they have a voice, that they're not a consumer. They're not a consumer. And the more they exercise that voice, the more they exercise that mind, the more they start thinking in a real way about what's going on, the more energy will be there in their Yiddishkeit.
How do you balance when you're using yeshiva as a buffer, learning for yourself and growing for yourself, versus doing projects that involve leadership that would take away from your own siddur, your own learning?
It's an excellent question. It's known that Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote a tshuva where he spoke about people giving meiser of their time. And it's a mida beinonis when it comes to tzedakah of other resources. So the same thing would be true with time. Is there a notion like there is by tzedakah that ayin yafa is 1/5? It could well be. You do have to make sure that you use the time of growth in your life to also invest in quote unquote indirect personal growth. Because every bit of growth as a Talmud Chacham, as a person who's in the special immersive environment of being tired, every extra bit of that immersion that you have will pay you dividends la'omei elamim. I said to you, I was in Kaila for 7 years. You know, if I would have left after 5, I would be a fundamentally different person today. I feel that. The opportunity, that kind of, Baruch Hashem, I've learned all my life, I've taught Torah all my life, but there's nothing like when you're able to be, virtually completely involved without distraction. But there's no such thing as a stage of life where you need to be utterly selfish. And the same way Chazal are maftiach, they promise, asir b'shvil shetisasher, give it away, you're not giving it away, you'll benefit, you'll see it, will come back to you. A person who chooses a period of time in their day, a reasonable period of time in their day, not to learn with the chavrusa that quote-unquote would be the best chavrusa for them, but somebody who could really benefit from them. I don't believe that they will ever lose. Ani ma'amin b'emunah shleima. Asir b'shul shetisasher.
We had my Shmain speak the other day to the boys, and I was saying, not just because he's in the room, he's definitely a paradigm of a balabas who's osing a mikvah, like you're saying, and taking up rights. At the same time, those of us who have been in Yisrael for a long time see more and more magic in that going into a Buddhist HaKodesh. How would you respond to that, to this chevra of these guys right now, who, in theory, in our mind, should be those who at least have it on their mind? Like, what advice would you give them? Not just taking Achrayas and being a great balabas if that's where they go, but like the Achrayas of going into Klei Kodesh. Do you feel they should have an Achrayas to go into Avodas Kodesh?
An Achrayas to go into Klei Kodesh. It's possible that there's such a thing. It's possible that there's such a thing. A person has the ability to teach Torah and to share Torah. May have a chiyuv to teach Torah and share Torah, to make it their life, to make it their career. It's a little harder to find literal makairas, but
as has been said by many, that, you know, when there's a fire burning, everybody becomes a fireman. Certainly people who are uniquely capable and already possess the tools and the passion for doing it as an avocation, an argument like that could be made. I'm not ready to use the language of obligation. I just want to tell you, and I could say this, I mean, Rav Moshe will say this about his Esek B'Tzarchei Tzibur, but, you know, there's nothing that's more rewarding that I could possibly imagine. I am not jealous of anybody. The privilege of being able to dedicate your life, yes, sometimes struggling to balance the checkbook, but the privilege of having your life dedicated to, if you go into it thinking that you want to do it because you want to teach Torah, and then you discover that it's really like the greatest privilege in the world to help Jews in their lives, to live better lives, to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to maximize themselves, their Tzelem Elokim, to care for people who have difficulty, plain and simple. It's an incredible, incredible life. It's an incredible life. It's an incredible framework in which to build a family and to raise a family. And yeah, it could be. We all know that sometimes the difficulties can overwhelm and a person's life could be somehow taken over by the difficulties. The ability to have the simchas hachayim of what's being done, to focus that simchas hachayim, and to prioritize that simchas hachayim is the environment and atmosphere of your home, whatever the case may be, and it's doable. It's really doable. It's just irreplaceable. It's irreplaceable. I don't know to trade it for anything. I spoke to a bunch of you at the Shabbos preparing for the summer. Did I tell you about Yisachar and Zevulun? I think I did. Do you remember? Yeah. Okay. So, I won't. But that's it. That's the story. So obligation. So it could be that we are at a point. We could reach a point, you know, where we'll have to start telling people, you have no choice. You have to do this. I'm not ready to declare that point. I'm just saying. You know, I went to Eretz Israel. I'll tell you a personal story. Just a little personal story. You asked about like personal. I'll give you a second. I grew up in a house of a rabbi and a teacher of Torah. My father's Chaim Levorcha, my mother, Larech Yom Vashanim, who loved Torah. My mother is not a young woman at all. She still teaches Torah at least once a week. My father, when he didn't remember anything, other things, he remembered exactly where every sefer was in the library. My kids would speak to him on the phone. Erev Shabbos, tell me a vart. They would start a gemara. He would finish the gemara. And he wasn't a guy in Olam. He was just, you know, he learned Torah from during the Holocaust, before the Holocaust, during the Holocaust, and beyond. And he had a hard job in the rabbinate. Really hard job in the rabbinate. And they didn't. It was a different time, a different kind of a place. Shul was not a shul of Shemir Shabbos, and so on, and all kinds of things. And they really didn't want me to go into the rabbinate. I went to Eretz Yisrael. I was supposed to start engineering school 6 months later. I started to see, like, Avas Torah in people around me I could relate to. I asked for a stay. I took a few summer courses, and I was going to do a master's, which I did. I did a master's in computer science in the engineering school at Hopkins a few years later, for part-time, shorter, quicker. And I, you know, sometimes people have a difficulty. They wish that you would do something else. but I don't wish. And be open to it. Be open to it. Think of the experience that you have here, and yeah. There are a lot of very happy, very happy and satisfied people in the world of Chinuch v'Avodas HaKadosh. I have no statistics.
Okay, we're gonna stop here as much as we would love to continue, but everyone's on a schedule, including Rabbi Hauer. So thank you so much, Rabbi Hauer, for your time. Boys, especially heading up north, just go to lunch again, and then rest the day regular.